So we're going to dive into 2 Peter chapter 3 tonight. You ready for it? Because it's pretty hectic. Were you tuning in while Glenn read the passage to us? Were you tuning in what was said here in chapter 3 of 2 Peter? Because it's pretty full on. It's basically, in 2 Peter we've been looking at this concept of the second coming of Christ, and we've been looking at it particularly over the last few weeks in regards to its impact on us needing to stand before the Lord Jesus and be judged. Tonight this passage digs into and the theme of destruction comes out. As we look at the second coming of Christ, we see the impact on the earth and the atmosphere, and it's full on. This whole place is going to burn. That's the kind of bottom line. Now, I've been reflecting on this with my kids a little bit lately, as you do. Don't steer away from the heavy stuff. In fact, it was a couple of weeks ago. We're doing the looking at the event of the flood with the kids in the Word, and as you're reflecting on, kids' Bibles often kind of gloss over it, but I always push in. No. Everyone drowned. You know, everyone. Except for Noah and his family was actually killed there. And then we get to the next bit where God saves Noah and his family, and there's a rainbow and there's an incredible promise. And the promise is God is never going to flood the world. He's never going to destroy the world again by water, which is all nice, isn't it? Until you kind of push into the fact that, and this is what I usually do, scare my kids a little bit. No, I say, oh, yeah, it's an incredible promise, isn't it? That God will never again destroy the world by flood, although he will do it with fire. And in that case, the kids look at me and go, are you serious? And then the conversation always drifts towards this. So, Dad, what would you rather die of? You know, would you rather die from drowning? And it always goes in that direction. You play the game of, well, apparently it's peaceful to drown in a flood, and, you know, I don't know how peaceful it is to drown. I've never drowned before. They both sound terrible to me. I'm speaking lightly about it there, jokingly, but this is serious stuff as we dive in and we see what's going to happen to the earth and the elements, the impact of the second coming on the world that we live in. Have a look at the first few verses with me, and they really give us a summary of the last couple of chapters that we've been looking at in 2 Peter, chapters 1 and 2. Read there verse 1 in chapter 3 with me. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both them as reminders to stimulate you towards wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord Jesus through your apostles. Peter's basically it's like a little summary of chapter 1 and 2 you get there. And he's basically saying this: I wrote this letter to remind you. And as we've been looking at over the last week, Peter's keen to remind them about things they already know, but he wants them to hear it again because they've got a tendency, as all Christians do, to forget the big things, and particularly forget in a practical way to live as though the big things are true. So Peter says, I'm going to remind you about it again. I'm going to remind you about what you've already heard time and time again through the prophets and through the Lord Jesus himself by the apostles. Basically, he's saying, I'm going to remind you of what you have in Scripture. The Old Testament, the New Testament, and particularly the testimony of God that's been coming to you through the prophets and the apostles right through our history, pointing you forward to this one particular moment, the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I want to remind you about that. I want it to sink deep into your hearts that Jesus is going to return. And he's going to return in power, and he's going to return in glory, and you're all going to find yourself standing before him being judged. And the eternal realities, you've got to keep them in mind because heaven and hell are real and you will find yourself in one or the other. Now, you might think, why would Peter want to keep reminding them of such a catastrophic thing, such a glum kind of thing possibly? Why would Peter think that this is the big thing we need to keep in mind, that he needs to keep reminding of Christians of? Well, he tells us there, I'm reminding you of these things to stimulate you towards wholesome thinking. He wants to stir up in his readers, and he wants to stir up in us wholesome thinking, meaning like sincere thinking, like bringing to mind the big ultimate things and considering those things and being concerned most about those things and living in light of those things. That's what it means to have stimulated towards wholesome thinking. And really, Peter's Peter says, he said, as you look at the second coming of Jesus that's coming, I tell you the kind of wholesome thinking you ought to be digging into, and that is this. The big things are being grounded in Jesus and growing in Jesus. It's his big things. You've got to make sure you've got a solid faith in him. Make sure that you are found on that final day with a genuine faith, a real trust in the Lord Jesus, and make sure that every day you've had here on earth, you've been pushing into that faith, building on that faith, growing in that faith, striving for godliness every day right until the end. Now, if you're with us last week, the big question I put to you was this: in light of those things, what would it mean for you to be more serious about your Christian life? And those of you who were here last week and you took that challenge, you took that dare, and you did something about it, I would love to hear, not now, but I would love to hear your thoughts. I've heard from a few of you considering that question seriously, and no doubt most of us can think of things that we need to press into to be more serious about our Christian life in light of the eternal judgment. The final judgment that is to come. What does it mean to be more serious? And can I say, if you thought of something last week and you've thought of something during the week but you haven't done anything yet, why? Push into it. Get moving. If there's some area of your life you need to be more serious about, get going. Get going. And I say that to you confident not in your ability and your strength, confident in the promise we get in chapter 1, verse 3, which is, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. I'm confident in that. I want to encourage you to get moving in your faith, grow up in your faith, be more serious about the Christian life, trusting in the promise that God lives in you and gives you everything you need to get moving and get more serious. How am I going to do this? I'm going to have to... Sorry, the normal microphone's kind of not working at the moment, so I'm left with this. And get a sweaty arm under this one. You don't want to know about that, do you? So let's go. Let's dive into the details. The destruction of the earth, chapter 3. Look at verse 7 there with me. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of godly men. It's very clear that the heavens and the earth, now when we're talking heavens here, when the Bible uses the word heavens, it's usually just talking about the sky and the atmosphere. So the sky, the atmosphere, everything around the earth and the earth itself has been reserved for fire, put aside for fire, for destruction. It's coming. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. It'll come like a thief. This day where the fire comes, the day of the Lord, it'll come like a thief. Not meaning that it'll sneak upon us and no one will notice it's happening, like a thief who comes and no one knows he's come and gone. But it'll come like a thief in that many will be surprised when it comes. Many will be caught out. Many won't be ready. Don't be one of those. See it coming, know it's coming. And when it does come, we get told that the heavens will disappear, the elements will be destroyed. So everything around the earth, the sky, the atmosphere, will just evaporate. There'll just be this dramatic explosion and everything will be gone. Isaiah 34 said it's kind of like the sky is just going to be rolled up like a scroll and taken away. Can you picture that? And the earth and everything in it laid bare. The whole earth, everything in it laid bare. Mountains flattened. Oceans just sucked up, bone dry. Bushlands just gone. Animals, birds, reptiles, everything, ash. All your favorite places, the golf courses, gone. Beaches, gone. Waterways, bike tracks, holiday camping grounds, gone. Wonderful views, gone. Northerly aspects, gone. Just everything gone. And all man-made structures as well, flattened. Your houses, gone. Suburbs, just disappear. Whole cities, annihilated. Erin Affair, vanished. No more pilgrimages to Erin Affair. It's all our wonderful technology, all our inventions, blown up. Everything laid bare. The language here is everything. It's like it's being melted down. Melted down. Everything in this place, and the place itself is going to burn. That's pretty hectic. That's pretty full on. How do you respond when you reflect on the details of that? No doubt some of you are sitting there thinking, nah, sounds like an end of the world movie. Seen them before? Sure. And for those of you who are thinking, nah, can I just say, don't mock the word of God. Just consider. Consider the word of God. And if this is true, just live in light of this. How do you live in light of this? How ought we respond to this? I've bounced off a few people this week and I've had a few different responses. Someone said to me, it's not fair. Why does the earth cop it? Like really, sure enough, we're the dirty rat bags. We're the ones with sin. But why does the world, the earth, the animals, why does everyone else cop it? Well, this is kind of a bit of a sideline thing, but I'll just touch on it. You know, Romans 8 would tell us that all of creation suffers as a consequence of the fall of mankind. It's not only humans that when they rebel from God in the very beginning end up corrupted and broken. It's the human's domain over which they were made responsible that is also broken and suffering. Soon to be liberated, melted down, only to be remade and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. But all creation is intimately connected with its image bearers, humans. God's verdict on sin is so serious. It's so serious that when God judges sin, it's not just devastating for humans, but devastating for all of creation, as all of creation is impacted, suffering, subjected to frustration, held in bondage, waiting for this final day, waiting. Others people, as they've kind of thought into this week, have responded by saying, well, if this place is going to go, it's all just going to go anyway, why would we bother recycling? You know, why would we bother caring about the world that we live in? Seriously, does it matter? And, you know, Christians around the world can suffer from this a little bit. If they're thinking, oh, well, if it's all going to burn, why look after it? Just milk it. We're going to be gone soon. Problem with that is we actually don't know when we'll be gone. We don't know when Jesus will return. You trash this place, it may be very well that you're living in a cesspit and then your kids live in a cesspit. It's just not a good stewardship of what we've been given to care for. The mandate of creation that God gave Adam and Eve in the beginning still remains to care for creation. So, look after it. Don't put your hope in it because it's going to burn. But care for it while we have it. There's a whole bunch of different responses that you might be having, others, no doubt, to this. But you know the crazy thing? The crazy thing is the response that the apostle expects us to have when we look at the destruction of the earth. The response that God, through his scriptures, expects us to have. And here is what is expected of us. Here is what is expected of you as a Christian. Here's how you ought to respond when you hear about how everything's going to burn. You are to look forward to the day and live in a way that speeds its coming. How's that? Now that sounds crazy, yeah? How can such a disastrous day be something that we look forward to in such a very real way, that we work and live in such a way to actually speed its coming and have it come earlier? Well, the passage we're looking at gives us, I believe, how we can see that day and look forward to it. It's going to help us to see things from God's perspective, not from ours, and enable us to look forward. Now, when I say that's the response we're expected to have, read it with me. Look at verse 11 there. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. There it is. You can see it? How ought you live? Holy, godly, as you look forward to that day and speed its coming. Do you look forward to the day? You might be thinking, to tell you the honest truth, I'm not really looking forward to the day. I don't think about the day much. I'm just busy here, getting about my things here. Why don't we look forward to the day? How can we look forward to the day? We are expected. We are called to look forward to the day. Here's how we can look forward to the day, and we'll see it in the passage. We need to see the day as a day of rescue. We need to see the day as a day of homecoming. And we need to see that day as the day for God and be drawn to looking forward to that day. Let me go through those three things. Firstly, could we see that day as a day of rescue? We get this concept in chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. No doubt on this day of judgment, this day of destruction, there's actually going to be two things going on, judgment and salvation. And for you, it can be a day of salvation, a day of rescue, a day where, like it says for Lot, he was look at verse 8, just before verse 9, for this is how Lot lived in his day. For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard, living tormented because he longed to be righteous, surrounded by a world that were doing the very opposite things. A day where the godly are rescued from trials, rescued from their torment, ultimately rescued from their sin. While there's destruction all around, it can be a day of rescue, a day of salvation, where you can find yourself safely in Christ, found righteous. Righteous because you have Christ's own righteousness imputed to you, and you've been living a life where Christ's own righteousness has been displayed by how you live as you've been growing in godliness. Safety on that final day because you're in Christ and you're righteous. Safety on that final day because you're found with a genuine faith, grounded in Jesus, and you've been growing in Jesus. And safe on that final day and hearing these words, receiving a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, some of you hear that and you're thinking, I'm not sure I'm safe. I'm not actually sure that when that day comes I will be safe because I don't think I'm in Christ. I don't think I am what this thing is you're talking about, Tim. Well, I'd say to you, you got time now to repent. Every day you have is a day to actually secure your future so that you will be found righteous. You can look forward to that day because it's a day of rescue, a day of salvation. Secondly, you can look forward to that day because it's a day of homecoming. Homecoming, a day where you get to go home. Can you see that there? Have a look at verse 13 with me. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. We get told there that on that day there will be something new that's formed, a new heaven and a new earth. This old heaven, this old earth is melted down, only to be remade, more glorious, a new dwelling place, a glorified version of this one, our final home. And we're told that that day is the day we can look forward to as a homecoming where you finally get to be there. It's called the home of righteousness. You see the language? New heaven, new earth, the home of righteousness. A place where all who exist there will know the Lord, see the Lord, love the Lord, honor the Lord. A place where God's righteousness reigns. A place where, though you may have been declared righteous now, you actually get to experience the full extent of living righteous in that home of righteousness. Finally, you will be without sin yourself, and you will be surrounded by those too who have been released completely from sin. What an incredible place, the home of righteousness. But again, you might look at that and think, I'm not sure that I'm really homesick for that. What's up with us? That we're not actually longing for our home. It may be that you're too comfy in your tent. It's a language Peter would use here, yeah? This tent of a body, in a tent of a place. We could just set up camp in a way here that just, and live as though this is permanent. It may be that you're too caught up in this life, too caught up in this world. And Peter would say, don't be silly. Don't be silly. You're just in 1 Peter, he'd say, guys, we are aliens and strangers in this place. We are just passing through. This place is not our home. Look forward to that day. That's the day you get to go home, to your home of righteousness. You can look forward to it. It's a day of rescue. You can look forward to it because it's a day of homecoming. And ultimately, here's a big one for us. You can look forward to that day because it's the day of God. It's the day for God. It's the day of the Lord. It's His day. And you long for Him to have His day because you know it's all about Him. It'll be the day where His name and His word and His character are vindicated. And vindicated finally. A day where there'll be no more mocking of God. No more scoffing of God. I mean, you see that here in verse 3 in Peter's day. Here's the scoffing. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our father died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Mocking. Where is this coming? God said he's going to come back. Are you sure you can really trust his word? It's mocking of God. It's scoffing of God. And I got to tell you, I'm looking forward to the day where there will be no more mocking. Because I just hear mocking and scoffing continually. I hear the Lord's name used in vain continually. I hear the Lord Jesus Christ being the butt of jokes continually. I see God ignored continually. I'm sick of it. I'm done with it. I'm longing for the day where scoffers and jokers and those who offend the Lord will be silenced. My own foolishness silenced. And God's name and his word glorified in his powerful and glorious coming. Have a look at how God's word will be vindicated on that final day. Ultimately, the scoffing goes like this. Are you sure he's going to come back? Are you sure you can really trust him at his word? And Peter scratches his head and then says, are you serious? God's word? Mate, let me tell you, God's word is powerful and God's word is trustworthy. And he busts into this little section here, verse 5. Saying these scoffers, they've deliberately forgotten that long ago by God's word the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of the water and by the water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed, and by the same word the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. Can you see what Peter's doing there? He's saying, you know, he's just kind of answering back to the scoffers who say, God's word, can you trust that? He said lots would happen, but what's happened? Nothing since the beginning of time. Peter says, I'll tell you what's been happening. Much has happened by the word of God. It was God's very words that spoke and called all of creation into being. He made everything in the very beginning. It's his very same word that caused the waters to flood and cause massive destruction in the time of Noah. Don't doubt his word is powerful. If he speaks, it happens. If he says it's going to happen, it will happen. Much will happen by his word. Destruction of fire will happen because his word's powerful. and his word's trustworthy. You can rely on it. Don't disrespect his word. It will be shown to be powerful and trustworthy, and his name will be vindicated on that final day. And as that happens, God's character is displayed. God's character is vindicated. Have a look at there where verse 8 it says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." In this mocking and in this scoffing of God, in a doubting his word, is also an accusation about the very character of God. Some are suggesting that God is just slow, that he's just slack, that he's just kind of unconcerned about what's happening in this place. And Peter would say, it's quite possible to look at God and come to those conclusions when you look at him purely from a human perspective. It might be that you go, where is this coming? It's been 2,000 years. And Peter's saying, no, come back and see things from God's perspective. He's not slow. He's not powerful. He's not powerless. He's not lacking concern. Look at it from God's perspective. And then verse 8, Peter pulls out Psalm 90 and he tries to get us into the very perspective of God himself. And he says, 1,000 years, what is it? With the Lord, 1,000 years are like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. In other words, our God is eternal. He's got a different perspective altogether on time. He has a different experience with time. He sits outside of time. What might be short to you is not short to God. What might be long for us, it's not long to God, because he sits outside of time. Don't assume that your experience of time is his and accuse him of being slow. Like, let God be God. Don't shape him as just a glorified version of yourself and call him slow. In fact, Peter then says, let me tell you actually the positive purpose of God's letting there be time before he returns. He says, I'll tell you what God's doing. God's being patient. That's what he's doing. He's not just slow, unconcerned. He is being incredibly patient. He is giving people time. It says there he's not wanting anyone to perish. He's giving people time to repent. He's giving people time to turn to him. That's what he's doing with time. And in this sense, we get introduced to God's moral will, God's heart, God's desire. We looked at the two wills of God. There's the sovereign will of God, what he declares to be the case, what will happen through history, no matter what we do. But then we get instances where the will of God is used to talk about his desire and his heart. And that's what we get here. We get an insight into the very heart of God, that he is a God who desires for people to repent. God does not want anyone to perish. Look at there, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, some understand slowness. He's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Here is the very heart of God. Though he sovereignly determines all things, he tells us of his heart. It's a heart that wants people to live. His heart wants people to be saved. His desire is, Ezekiel 19 will tell us, he does not delight in the death of the wicked. In fact, he's pleased when people turn and they live. This does emphasize for us like our responsibility in salvation to repent and turn away from sin. But we're told here God is like the just judge who must judge in the end after time has been given, opportunity has been given for people to repent. With tears in his eyes, he'll hand down the verdict. The final verdict. And to all those who've rejected him as Lord, rejected him as Savior, for the time they've been given, the verdict will be handed down. But God's heart for them is that they live, that they be saved. Friends, God is being patient with us. He's giving us time. What are you doing with your time? Because he's not just giving you days so you can figure out how to best enjoy every moment. He's giving you time to repent. He's being patient with us. Every new day is a mercy day. Every new day is an opportunity to turn back to God. For those of you who are new to this, it's so good to have you with us. Can I just keep putting this to you? Every day you wake up and the sun comes up and you get to breathe again, God's being merciful. He's given you another day to repent. That's why he's given you life. Those of you who have had the chance to repent, those of you who are Christians, you've put your trust in Jesus, be grateful that the Lord's given you time to do that, that he's been patient enough with you in giving you the opportunity to turn. We can look forward to this day. We can look forward to the day of the Lord, though there's massive destruction of this place. We can look forward to it because it's the day where God's name and God's word and God's character are vindicated. And if you're a Christian, if you have Christ in you, you ought to be for the day of God, the day where his name is held up, his glory is displayed, when no one can mock anymore. It ought to be a day you long for more than anything else, where God is glorified, because you are for him. Can we look forward to the day? Can we long for the day? And I tell you what, if we can, and 2 Peter is going to call us to look forward to that day in a way that causes us to live in a way where we speed the coming. Now, how's this one? Speed the coming. Can you see it there in verse 11 and 12? We'll read it again. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Oh, I read 10. Now 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Literally, hasten the second coming. You might think, really? Me? The little old me, the way I live, how on earth could the way I live as a little individual, me down here, impact such a cosmic thing? Surely God is sovereign. He's in control of all things. He knows his plans. He's just going to do it when he does it. Well, we get told here that our God is so gloriously sovereign that he sweeps us up into his grand plans for all things. And he actually chooses to use us and our lives to go about his plans and pull off his purposes. How? How does God use us and our lives to go about his purposes? What's he waiting for before he returns again? We get told there that he's, verse 9, that he's wanting everyone to come to repentance. He's not wanting anyone to perish, which would mean this. What God is waiting for before the second coming is the full number of people to repent. Him being sovereign knows there's a full number of people who will repent and come to him. And in his sovereignty, he chooses to use us and entrust us with his beautiful gospel message that is lived and preached in order to call people to repent. So God uses us, our lives, to bring people to repentance. And when the full number of people come to repentance, he'll return. He uses us. It's interesting how it's described, isn't it? Because when you usually think about the kind of things that call people to repent, you think, oh, do I need to be one of those evangelists, one of those stand on the street corner? Do I need to be someone who's just incredibly awesome at explaining my faith to everyone? No, no. How does he talk about the way we're called to live in order to bring people around us to repentance? It just says there, verse 11, holy, godly lives. Trusting that as we strive for godliness, growth in godliness, as we press in and build on our faith, as we keep digging into the Christian life, taking it more and more seriously, holy, godly lives, that God will use those lives to bring others to repentance. Which tells you something about what it means to be growing as a Christian, doesn't it? To be growing up as a Christian, to be more holy and godly, it doesn't mean you're becoming a private Christian. And it might be some of you go, yeah, I've got my faith, but I keep it to myself and no one knows who I am. Well, you tell me, how on earth is God going to be calling people around you to repentance through your holy and godly living, if your holy and godly living is private. Now, this holy, godly living isn't just done in a corner somewhere where no one can see. This is public. Everywhere you are, everything you do, we're just called to holy, godly living in a way that actually people around us notice is something different. I think holy, godly living, growth in maturity will cause us all to get better and better at actually being able to open up our mouths and to give the reason for the hope that we have. Yeah? Be able to start getting better and better at explaining our faith so people can come and hear some more. Christian, hear this. Your life impacts the timing of the end of the world. There is a connection between the way you live and the second coming of Jesus. Now, you might think of that and go, that's just too big a responsibility for me. I don't think I want that on my shoulders. I don't think I want to know, to hear that. I'll tell you what, it just bring it down. Bring it down to you and how you're called to the holy, godly life one day at a time. One foot in front of the other. One righteous decision at a time. One more serious action for the Lord at a time. Connecting with one person at a time. Learning how to speak about your faith one week at a time. One failed attempt at a time. Just you pressing on and God using you. I want to finish with a story. Have you heard the starfish story? Many of you will. It gets used in lots of different contexts. The story goes like this. There was an old man walking along the beach. I'll put my own twist on it because I can't quite remember. You can do these things with stories. It's not real. There's an old man walking along the beach. And up ahead he sees a young boy frantically running up and down the beach and into the water. And as he gets closer, he sees that there's starfish washed up onto the dry sand all the way down the beach. And this kid, just one at a time, picking up starfish, running down, flinging it in the ocean, picking up starfish. And he walks up to this boy, and literally there's thousands and thousands of these starfish that go all the way down the beach, and he stops and he's watching this kid, and he ends up saying something to the kid. Mate, what kind of difference do you think you're going to make here? And the kid just kind of looks up at him and says, flings one in the ocean, goes, made a difference to that one. Goes and picks up another. Made a difference to that one. He just kept going. And this old man just watching this kid, the old man starts doing it too. Yeah. He's like, all right, make a difference to that one. Pick it up, fling it in. Others come, they all start watching, make a difference to that one. Just doing whatever they can in their time to make a difference one at a time. It's just a story, but here's the deal. Your life, God is calling you to holy, godly living in order to make a difference to the people around you one at a time. But as we as Christians push into this task, though we're surrounded by literally hundreds of thousands of people on the Central Coast who don't know Christ yet, one at a time, pressing in, daily living, helping people to come and repent and know Jesus. Trust that He can use us as we long for that day. Let me pray for us. Father God, though we find your word confronting and we hear about cosmic events that are so hectic and gnarly that they're scary, we trust that you speak to us about what we need to hear. We trust that you tell us to look forward to your second coming because this is the life you have for us. Lord, would you enable us to look forward to that day? By your Spirit in us, would you enable us to look forward to the day because it's a day of rescue. It's a day of homecoming. It's a day for you where you are glorified. And more than anything, we want to see that happen. Father, would you use us? Would you use us? Would you grow us holy, godly living? Would you cause us to strive for growth in godliness in such a way that many around us are called to repentance, are called to turn away from their sin and put their trust in you. And Father, I trust that you might even call some tonight to turn. Amen.